I mentioned earlier that I have been impressed this week in seeing something in the scripture that I believe the Lord would have us be reminded of this morning. I want to speak on the subject, living by faith, living by faith. It has been preached and taught from the very beginning that the people of God are a people who live life by faith. At least they should live life by faith. And the Old Testament is filled with stories of things that happened to God's people where faith brought them through. It was faith alone that brought them through. They had to believe God. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where the only one you could turn to was God, and God was testing your faith. Faith is an important aspect of Christian living. There are some people who want to live the Christian life, but they seem to react in a negative way to having to live it by faith. They want everything to be a sure thing. Prove it to me, you see. Prove it, prove it. You know, they want proof, prove it. The fact of the matter is that as Christians, we are called to faith in Jesus Christ, to live a life by faith in Him. And the scripture clearly states, Habakkuk says it in that second chapter, the fourth verse, it says, the righteous will live by his faith. And do you know that little phrase taken from Habakkuk? It's again brought up and stated in the New Testament several times. The righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous man shall live by his faith. And it comes from Habakkuk, the prophet. And in the New Testament, the writers there seized on that scripture from God and used it to reinforce faith in this walk that we have in Christ. The Old Testaments, they had to walk by faith. And so also we, the New Testament saints, we have to walk by faith. Say, well, we've got Jesus, the presence of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit to help with. Yes, we do. But it still takes faith to live the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Not by sight. I don't know how it is in your Christian walk. I do know this, that over 40 times in the New Testament, by faith you'll find that phrase. You'll find it 10 times alone in the book of Hebrews, by faith, certain things were accomplished. It's not always easy to walk by faith when we live in a world that challenges us to walk by what we see and what we know. They want to see it, they want to know it, and you're challenged oftentimes by whether or not you can prove something. Something that can be seen, something that can be known. And if you cannot prove whatever premise it is or whatever fact you're stating, if you cannot prove it on that level, then there are some people that tune you out and they don't want to hear of it. In fact, they'll write you off as being crazy or, you know, you're a dreamer. You're not in touch with reality. Reality is seen by some folk as being really substantiated only by what we see or what we can know for sure. Anything outside of that isn't real. It's just imaginative. It's just maybe theory at best, that based on some fact, but not necessarily really true. And so we have many people that are trying to climb their way to heaven by different roads because they put so much stock in reason, what we know for sure. And they don't realize that they can climb that ladder only so far, and then you know what? There's no more ladder between where you are and where heaven is. And the next step is one of faith. That's what happens all the time. Whether it's climbing a ladder or crossing a bridge, the next step eventually comes to that step of faith. Now, you say, isn't that a tragedy? No. Some would think, isn't it too bad that you don't have enough that you can just lay it all out there and prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt? What a tragedy. We don't see it that way at all. In fact, God elevates faith. God doesn't look at those unanswered questions that we face as being something that are to be detrimental in our walk with Him. He sees them as opportunities for us to grow in His grace. The unknown, we know, is known by God. The unseen is seen by God. And God requires of us from time to time that we take that step of faith. Now, the message of Christ, we know, has revolutionized our world. The world will never be the same as it was before the time of Christ. It's been radically affected and changed. But in thinking back, you know, what caused people to believe in His message and subsequently live their lives by faith in what He said? The gospel will always face a challenge it has from the very beginning. And if you go back into Matthew's gospel, and this morning I'm going to glean much of what I'm going to be sharing with you from Matthew's gospel, chapters 14 and 15. As I was studying this week, all of a sudden something appeared to me, and in asking that question, why was it that people all of a sudden, en masse at times, that is, great groups of people would begin to follow this teacher? There have been other teachers. There have been others who had walked this earth, who had claimed to have some truth, and there were those magicians and others that had done some fantastic things that were beyond, seemed to be beyond reason, you couldn't understand, and miracle workers of sorts. But what was it about Jesus? It's an amazing thing. And it was early in His ministry. And He's going about and He's teaching. And then He gets word, and you find it in this 14th chapter of Matthew, that John the Baptist, who was imprisoned, was taken from prison. And he was beheaded in prison. In fact, his head was brought back to Herod, and what a tragedy. And it says in Matthew 14, verse 13, it says, now when Jesus heard it, when He got the news about the beheading of John the Baptist, and some would say, well, that's it. John the Baptist, he was a forerunner of Jesus, and the message was getting out there, and Jesus was getting all the throngs, and now all of a sudden, what happened? And the news comes that He's killed. That prophet that was the forerunner of Christ. I'm sure there was a lot of fear. I'm sure that some of the early believers would run too. They would all of a sudden say, if this could happen to John the Baptist, what will happen to us if we hang on to His teachings, or if we follow this Christ, the one that He heralded in His preaching, the one that was to come after Him? What would happen? And I'm sure there was a dispersion of sorts. It says, when he heard this, he withdrew and he went to a lonely place by himself. And then it says, and the multitudes, hearing this, that he left, they followed him on foot from the cities. They left the cities to follow him. And then what begins to happen is an amazing thing. Because the idea is, what's going to happen to this message of the kingdom that Jesus is going to bring? I mean, it's being threatened almost immediately. And there's reason to desert. At least any well-thinking person would desert the teaching of this one, knowing what would happen to them, perhaps, should it be found that they were a follower. Matthew, the 14th chapter, says, he came ashore and he saw a great multitude. He felt compassion for them. And then it says, and he healed their sick. He just states it. Felt compassion. What does he do? He starts healing. Starts healing. That's important ministry of Jesus. He's the healer. The healer for those who are broken in body, those who are infirm, those who are struggling in life, trying to cope with a malady, some infirmity. He is a healer. And it just simply says, and he healed their sick. And then the disciples come, and this, they were out in nowhere. You know, it would be like taking a ride out into the country where there's nothing but, you know, trees and nature, and some people enjoy that. Not everybody appreciates it, you know. And it was getting time, wondering, well, how are we going to accommodate all these people who have gathered? They numbered in the thousands, and they were hungry. It was a desolate place. The stores had already closed long ago, if there was a country store around there, and I doubt that there was. They need to go away, the disciple says. Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. When I read that, I thought, now that's pretty hilarious. Lord, what do you think I'm going to do? I'm gonna have a pull out of my pocket some kind of a lunch wagon and feed all these people. What do you think? What a crazy thing to say. You give them something to eat. But I thought about that. Why would Jesus knew the answer already, and yet he asked that of them. I believe Jesus was beginning to do something here in his ministry. And you see it throughout, we're going to see it in some other instances here, that Jesus was beginning to build faith in the lives of his followers. And the way you do that is, first of all, you illustrate that in their own strength and in their own abilities, they can do nothing. The reason you need faith, the reason I need faith, is because we need to be brought back to the simple fact that if we think we're going to get it done by ourselves, we are mistaken. It's not going to be me, and it's not going to be you per se. It is going to be the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God that is at work in us and in others who are called by his name. And so, he said, you go ahead and feed them. And notice what it says here. It says that they said, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the interesting thing is we see a couple instances here of where Jesus uses fish and loaves. Evidently, that was the fare back then. If you were going to go anywhere, you'd just take some fish and take some bread, and off you go. And you'd stop somewhere and have your fish and bread, and that was it. That was their diet, I suppose. But here we have it. You have these 5 loaves, 2 fish. He said, bring them here to me. And we're reminded that we are not the answer, that Jesus is the answer. And he performs this miracle. He orders all the multitudes to begin to recline on the grass. And then he takes these loaves, the 2 fish. He looks up to heaven. He blesses the food, which we all should do, by the way. And he breaks the loaves. And as he's breaking them, he keeps breaking them. It's multiplication right in front of those disciples. What do you think is happening in the minds of those disciples when they see Jesus do this? You think all of a sudden they're going to say, whoa, we've not seen this before. Whoa, what's going on here? Do you think maybe God was beginning to work on their faith in that moment? I think he was. He didn't really have to say a word about it. He didn't have to go into any big long teaching about it either. He began to illustrate it in their presence. And all of a sudden, I believe in their hearts, their faith began to rise. Whoa. Man alive. Look what Jesus can do. And what we could not do, what he asked of us, we could do all of a sudden. Guess what? They then distributed. He didn't go around. They distributed. They began to do what he called them to do. He says, you give them something to eat. And you know what? Ultimately, they did, right? They gave the multitude something to eat because of what Jesus did. They couldn't do it before he performed that miracle before them. But when he did, all of a sudden, what he asked them to do, they could do because he provided for them. What an important lesson. And at the same time, faith, a spark of faith. Whoa. You know, God calls us to do something. I guess we can get it done. We can't see it right now, but boy, if God says it, God calls us, then it's going to get done because God is going to enable us to get it done. Get it done. So we have this great example. It says in verse 20 of that 14th chapter of Matthew, and they all ate and were satisfied, picked up the leftovers, the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. And there were, get this, there were over 5,000 people there, because they counted the men. It says there were about 5,000 men who ate aside from women and children. So there were over, well over 5,000 people on that one occasion that were blessed. And Jesus, not only did he perform a miracle before them, but what he taught those disciples in that moment and how he touched their faith. I have a feeling that they left that, if they had faith before then, they had a lot more faith after that happened. And then you begin to move down through this, because it doesn't end there. And then it says, and immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Jesus was seeing them off and saying goodbye to them and all this. And the disciples go across and in the boat. And then he goes to pray. It was the evening time. He was there alone. And the boat was already a long ways away, crossing the water, going to the other side. Wind came up. It was battered by waves. It says the wind was contrary in verse 24. And then it says, late at night, he comes to them walking on the sea. The disciples see him. At first they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. And then Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. And then we get this wonderful story that we teach in Sunday school to all the children. We have, you know, picture of the water there, and then you have Peter walking on the water, because it says Peter got out of the boat based upon what Jesus said, and he walked on the water and came towards Jesus. Do you think that maybe just what happened might have had a factor in that? Maybe the fact that he saw Jesus do something that no one else could do, something they couldn't do, where he fed over 5,000 people, he had just done that. Do you think maybe that had a factor, that kind of factored in to why Peter jumps out of the boat? I mean, if I had seen that, if you had seen that, and Jesus says something, well, come on, come on. Do you think maybe you'd have a little more faith than you had before? I think I would have had. And so he starts out, and I think quite perhaps it was because it was based upon what he had just seen. And he gets to going, and as long as he's going toward, he's walking right along, treading along there. Jesus is coming. He's coming towards Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he knows out of the corner of his eye, he sees these waves. Whoa! And then what in the world am I doing here? Have you ever been in a place like that? When you're following what you think God wants you to do, and all of a sudden you say, what in the world am I doing here? Peter had one of those kind of experiences. All of a sudden, and it wasn't out of nowhere, it was there all the time. He didn't see it at first. Why? Because of his faith and his belief in Jesus. But he, through this distraction, the waves and the wind howling and all of that, all of a sudden, he was overwhelmed by it. And doubt began to enter in. And instead of having a heart full of faith, he began to doubt. Seeing the wind, he became afraid, it says. And when he became afraid, which was illustrative of the fact that his faith wasn't what it should have been, he began to sink. It was when he became afraid. He began to sink. Maybe a lesson there for us, that when God is using us and calling us, that there come times when we get distracted, when there are things the enemy will put in our way. He knows that we're frail. We're frail. I mean, folks, just stop and think, we're nothing but dust. Put together pretty nicely. Right, husbands and wives? Yeah. We're dust that's put together pretty nicely. God did a pretty good job of it, but we're just dust. Frail. And the enemy knows how to work with dust. He's got that down. And so from time to time, things will enter in and we'll get distracted. We'll kind of get off center and then that fear enters in. And when fear, mind you, if you begin to feel fear in your heart, then you can mark this down, it's going to challenge your faith. Fear is a sign that your faith has been challenged and your caving in. Isn't that a tragedy? You've been challenged. How do I know it? Because I'm becoming fearful. And what happens when you're fearful? Your faith begins to cave. And Peter, who was just striding, walking towards his Lord in great confidence, all of a sudden, because of the wind and the raging of the water, became fearful. And in that moment, it says, he began to sink. Uh-oh. He began to sink. A lesson to be learned. And then Jesus stretches out his hand, took hold of him. And then notice what he says. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And those words ring down through time itself, all through the ages, to every person who has ever walked with Christ. And then because of the cares of this world, or because of the fearfulness of the moment, begin to doubt their faith in God. Begin to doubt God's word. They begin to sink into the waters of doubt. And Jesus said to him, oh, you of little faith. That's what he addressed in that moment. He addressed the faith of Peter. What had changed? Nothing had changed. It wasn't that the storm got worse or whatever. That's not it. The only thing that changed was Peter's faith. That's it. And look what happened. You see, when you begin your walk with Christ, it demands faithfulness all along the way. All along the way. Walking with the Lord. The admonition that we're to walk in the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit will keep you on track. The Spirit will help you. He'll strengthen you. He'll encourage you. He'll keep you on the path. The enemy comes along to discourage you, but the Holy Spirit reminds you of the goodness of God and that you're on the right path. Be of good cheer. Don't worry about it. Worry will bring doubt, and doubt will cause you to sink. Now, we have this account. It says they got into the boat, the wind stops, and then they all began to say, well, you really are God's son. Well, they should have known that already. They should have known that back when he had already helped their faith by, you know, dividing the loaves and the fish and that great miracle, and they should have already known it, but all of a sudden that great reality got, whoa, you really are the son. Well, yeah, right. Jesus is who he said he is. Then we go on and you see something else that illustrates tremendous faith. It says, when they crossed over, they came to the Gennesaret, and talks about the men of that place recognized him, and they Word got out, and then it said they brought to him all who were sick. Now, why do you think they brought all who were sick? Well, because he was healing people that were sick before, remember? He healed all the people that were sick. And so the word got out, and it says they began to entreat of him. And notice this, in verse 36, I love this, it says, and they began to entreat him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were cured. For I have touched the hem of his garment, and his blood has made me whole. If I could press in, oh, if I could just touch, I don't have to have a conversation with him. He doesn't even have to reach out and put his hand on me. If I can just touch the very hem, the extremest part of his clothing, just reach in and touch the hem of the garment of Jesus. That's all I have to do. And then it began to happen. the guy that limped up there and pushed in, and his friend helped get him over there, and he touched. Oh, all of a sudden, he straightened up and began to walk. The man who was blind and going around, his friend helped him get over there, and he touched it. All of a sudden, he shouted, I can see. And all of a sudden, all the infirm, if they could touch his garment. What a display of faith. Do you think they would have been healed if they went up there thinking, well, I guess I'll try it. I don't really believe in this. I believe everyone who touched it. They expected, they believed that when they touched the hem of Jesus' garment, something was going to change in their lives. And by their faith, God honored their faith. And they were made whole. What a display of faith. If I can just touch his garment. And then I think it goes on to say, this is all just in this, in Matthew 15, 14 and 15. It's amazing when you go through this. Because one after another of these stories we have here touch on this element of faith. Notice the next. He's talking in verse 21 and following. It says that Jesus went away from there and then he went to the area of Tyre and Sidon. And it says a Canaanite woman came out from the region, began to cry out saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. She had a daughter that was demon-possessed and she wasn't of the Israelites. And so he was ignoring her. It says, but he did not answer her a word. The disciples said, say, look, just send her away, send her away. And Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then this woman came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Do you think Jesus was trying to insult that woman in front of his disciples just to say, hey, look how I can treat this person. This is the way you're to do it. Do you think that's what he was doing? That's not what he was expressing, I believe, what was thought in every one of those disciples' hearts. And all the others who look down on the Canaanites and these pagans, they have no right. I believe Jesus was verbally expressing the attitudes of many people around. And there's reason why I believe that. Because we have enough that tells us that Jesus was not prejudiced, he wasn't biased. He's not willing that any should perish. All that should come to repentance. God's not willing for that. He wants all to come to him. We know that. He was doing this for a reason. And so here's this one that looks like an outcast, someone who nobody cared about. And she's got a daughter that's demon-possessed. And back then, there was no hope. Man, if you were demon-possessed, that's it, folks. You could go to the shaman, you could go to the medicine doctor, you could go to whomever, you could go to the person that tried to get it exercised, and it wasn't going to work. It takes the power of God to set somebody free from demon possession. That's what it takes. And so here's this woman, she's calling out, and there's a disturbance going on, and I'm sure it was kind of embarrassing. And then she said, she came near, she bowed down before him, said, help me. He makes that statement, it's not good to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And I believe he knew exactly what she was going to say. She said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then the response from Jesus, this is how I know, he knew her heart. He says it right here in this next verse. Then Jesus answered and said to her, oh, woman, your faith is great. Great. The disciples were ready to turn their back and were content to go their own way and leave this poor helpless woman and her daughter bound by the devil. And Jesus takes notice and he says, this woman, she's pressing in. She would not take no for an answer. And I believe this illustrates persistent faith, persistence in your faith. See, some people say, oh, I've got faith, and they expect to go out and do all kinds of great things. First little bit of adversity comes, and that's it. Where's their faith? It's like a balloon. You pop the balloon, there's nothing left. All shriveled up. And that's the way they are. But the Bible teaches us that you have to be persistent in faith. Some people say, well, why is it? Sometimes this happens, sometimes this, sometimes that happens, sometimes it doesn't. And, oh, I've seen some good things, and then I don't know, I get so discouraged. Well, there's something about faith. It's got to be persistent. People always, they want it instant. They want instant mashed potatoes. They want instant faith. It doesn't work that way. You're either a child of God or you're not. If you're going to be a child of God, you've got to be persistent in your faith. You can't just lay it aside because you're challenged from time to time or because somebody comes along and says something mean about you. Well, you know what they said about me? I don't know if I can do this faith thing. I mean, they're talking about me at work. You know what I say? Praise the Lord. You might as well raise a standard somewhere. Start it at work. You should be known for something. Instead of being a nobody that nobody listens to, nobody hears, nobody cares about, nobody sees. And we have Christians in the marketplace, in the workplace. They live their lives and they're a nobody, not to God necessarily, but to everybody else, because they will not let their light shine. God help us. You ought to have somebody saying something about you. Hopefully it's good. But you can be doing everything right and people can be nailing you to the wall. They can be hammering you. Just because people are talking about you, so what? Just make sure that what they're saying is true. All right? You're a religious nut. Yeah, that's right. I'm a religious nut. You believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. You believe in healing. Yeah, that's right. I believe in healing. You believe in speaking in tongues. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. I do. I'm guilty, guilty, guilty. That's me. We need more people that'll take a stand and stand on their faith and be persistent in what they believe. Don't cave in. And Jesus saw her and said, "Oh woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Great. What if she hadn't been persistent? What if Jesus said, "It is not good to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs"? And she goes, "Oh, no. I'm like a dog. I'm, that's it. I'm leaving. I don't care what they say. They may say he's a good teacher, but anybody who'll treat somebody like that, I've got no time for. I'm just going home." She could have gotten offended, but she didn't. Because there was something in her heart. She had heard the word. The message had reached her ears. There's somebody coming to town. And when he comes, he touches the sick and they're healed. He speaks and people are healed. And you know what? He can even touch his garment and people are healed. I know this is the answer. Nobody else can help me. Nobody can help my daughter. But oh, I know. If he just speaks the word, she'll be delivered. What kind of faith do you want? You want to live a bored life? You want a boring faith? Is that what you want, or do you want some excitement in your life? Begin to live a life of faith. Have a walk of faith. Begin to believe God. Get back to the basics. Don't let the enemy intimidate you. Take on the enemy wherever he opposes you. And be on the offensive instead of on the defensive. And believe that the Spirit of the Lord is greater in you and is able to accomplish greater things than anything the enemy can do against you. Where's your faith? And then you move on from that as if, you know, you just go from one thing to another. And then he says, and he departs from there. He goes along the Sea of Galilee. He goes up to the mountain, and there says, great multitudes came. They followed him, bringing with him those who were lame, crippled, blind, dumb, many others. And they laid them down at his feet. And it says, and he healed them. So that the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Listen, folks, I don't understand a lot of things about healing, but I do know this, that God still heals. He heals. I don't have the answer. I'm not the healer. God's a healer, but I know he heals. And I know that God wants us to believe even when we don't see things happening the way we expect them to happen. See, this is the great challenge. The challenge you face is this, is that when you pray, especially with healing, and you don't see the change that you read about in the Bible happen right away, that's when, you know, the wind is still howling around you, the waves are still raging, and you get distracted by that, and that's when you begin to sink. You need to disregard that and say, I don't care. I don't care because I don't see it right now. I'm still going to hang on to the promise of God. And healing is part of salvation. It's part of redemption. And Jesus healed them all. And He can heal me. He can heal my son. He can heal my daughter. He can heal my dad. He can heal my mom. He can heal my cousin. He can heal what I'm going to believe for healing. I remember there was a church years ago that taught and preached and lived that. And you'd hear that quite forcefully on many occasions from the pulpit. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And you'd hear from time to time stories, miraculous stories of people right in your own congregation being healed. It was beyond comprehension. It wasn't psychosomatic illness they had. That's the way they say, well, it's supposed to be psychosomatic to begin with. And it's crazy. It wasn't that. It was real. It was real. It was there. And now it's gone. And the only thing that you could attribute it to was that the prayer of faith healed the sick. Somebody had a need. Somebody was hurting. And there was somebody who had enough faith to reach out and say, well, brother, sister, I'll pray for you. And I'll pray that God touches you. And they prayed a fervent prayer of faith. And they were believing God to touch that person. And in a moment, just like that, they were healed. Healed. And then it goes from this point where they were all being healed. Then Christ is motivated again by compassion. He sees all these people that are there. They come to the mount where he was. And he said, I feel compassion for the multitude. He said, I don't want to send them away hungry. And there it is again, lest they faint away. And here are the disciples again. You think they would have learned their lesson. He says, where would we go to get so many loaves in a desolate place to satisfy such a great multitude? Don't these guys ever get it? Come on. We're not. This, after a while, you know, you get to the point and you say, you know, this isn't nuclear physics here. You know, this isn't some brainy thing that people are. After a while, you get to say, well, it becomes regular in the ministry of Christ. It's a regular thing that happens. When there are people that need to eat, the response should be, okay, Lord, let's get going. Let's go. We're ready. We're going to distribute. And they had the fish there and the bread. How many this time? They had seven, a few small fish, and they fed them. And this time it said over 4,000 men besides women and children fed. It says they were satisfied. And they picked up the broken pieces and had seven large baskets full, because it illustrates the fact when God does something, he does it right. He does it beyond what has to be done. And then after this, I'm just going to wind this up by saying that after all of this, the word gets out, it gets distributed around that Christ is doing great things. He gets into the boat and goes to the region of Magadan and says the Pharisees and the Sadducees come up. And they wanted to test him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. They had evidently heard all of these things. And in the beginning of the 16th chapter, then, as it goes in the 16th chapter, he meets up with the skeptics, dealing with the skeptics. Dealing with the skeptics. And that's what we have to deal with, unfortunately, from time to time, the skeptics. No matter what someone says, no matter how many people are eyewitnesses to what God is doing, there are always the skeptics. The thing that always amazed me was when God works miracles, you think, why doesn't everybody just believe? That's it. I mean, some people say, well, if I only had one miracle, you could do it. Well, there are all kinds of miracles, people getting healed. But you see, if you don't want to believe something, then there's no way I can convince you. And a miracle in your sight you're going to explain it away. You're not going to believe it anyway. If you don't want to believe something, you're just not going to believe it. And there are people in the world that are that way. There are skeptics and others, they're not going to believe. And no matter what kind of evidence you give them, they're not going to believe. And you know why? Because they don't have that thing that's essential, faith. Faith. They don't want to take even a small step of faith. But remember what I said earlier, that you can climb the ladder to heaven eventually. No matter what ladder you climb, you've got to take a step of faith in God, in Jesus Christ. So we have many people who start out on different roads trying to get to heaven. But one thing the saints have in common, all saints for all time, counting today and all that ever will be, there always comes that moment when they step out, they take that step of faith saying, I believe in Jesus as the Son of God because I want to. You didn't prove it to me necessarily. You didn't. It's not based on someone proving anything to anybody. It's based upon the call of God to the human heart, and they feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and then they're given the opportunity. Am I going to receive it? Am I going to step out in faith? Am I going to take a chance and say, yeah, this is it. This is real. This is what I want. Or am I going to withdraw? You see, it all comes down to that. Little step. But oh, it's an important step. Because without it, you will never, never enter heaven's gates. You will never know God. Step of faith. But oh, what it can do. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. You see, you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. In conclusion, I would say this. God is looking for people of compassion, like the compassion of Christ when he looked upon the multitudes. We need to say, God, give me more compassion. Help me see, Lord, things the way they really are. Not just as the way I wish they would be. Help me to see things the way... If you see the world the way it really is, you cannot help but feel compassion. If you don't feel compassion for the world, then my friend, you are not observing what's going on all around you. If you look at what's happening all around you, you cannot help but feel compassion. That's all Jesus did. He looked and saw all the hurting around him, filled with compassion. Secondly, God is looking for people with vision. See, God is looking for someone out there who will see not only where we are, but will believe God for where he can take us. He's brought us this, but oh, where can he take us? What can be? He's looking for people of vision. People of compassion, and then people of vision. What can we do to meet the need? What can we do to address the situation? People of vision. Oh, God, birth in me a vision. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? How are we going to meet the need? It's all vision. God, give me a vision. Vision. So God, he's looking for people of compassion and people of vision. That's a future preacher. He's walking the aisles. People of compassion, people of vision. And lastly, he's looking for people of faith, because then you say, oh God, now you give me the vision. I see what needs to be done. And now, Lord, you give me a vision of what we need to do to meet that need. Now give me faith, and people of faith that will step out in faith, and that leads to action. It's faith that isn't dead. It's faith that says, all right, God, I don't know. I don't know because, Lord, you know I'm very limited in what I can do. You know my resources are very limited. But this is what I see. This is what now you give me the vision to meet it. And now, God, by faith, I step out. I want my faith to be turned into action. How about it, folks? Is that what you want for yourself, for the church, for this year? You want an exciting life in Christ? It's all there. It's all there. Have the compassion of the Lord. Seek a vision from God. And then have faith to step out and act. Your life will be so exciting, you won't hardly be able to stand it. Sometimes you're going to have to say, you know, it's like somebody, they're tickling somebody, and after a while you say, oh, quit, I can't take it anymore. You're going to say that, oh, God, you bless me so much, I don't know if I can contain all this. It's just, God's going to rain down blessing from heaven on you when you put Him first in your life and when you believe and step out in faith. Let's pray. God, speak to your people right now. Oh, God, speak to your people. Let them hear from heaven in this moment, oh God, I pray. Somebody here needs a renewed vision. Somebody here, Lord, needs more faith to believe. Somebody, oh God, here needs to step out and to trust you. Jesus, even now minister to your people. Help us to be a church that is known for its faith. We are a people who walk by faith. We are living by faith. And the blessing of God is evidence to the faith we cherish. And to the faith we live. Praise the Lord. Just take a moment. Let God speak to your heart right now. Hear the voice of the Lord. Hear the voice of the Spirit today. Hear what He's calling you to. Hear what He's saying to you right now. Take just a moment and let it sink in. Hear what Jesus is saying to you right now. Jesus, I believe you're speaking to lives right now. We're going to end this service in just a moment. But I believe people are going to leave and they're going to continually hear that voice. I'm praying that the voice of the Lord goes with each one today. That even as they travel home or travel to the restaurants or wherever they're going to go, whatever they're going to, they'll continue to hear the voice of the Spirit speaking. This is what you want us to hear. This is where you want us to go. This is what you want us to do. You want us to be active, oh God. Bringing in the harvest for Jesus' sake. Accomplish it, O Lord, I pray, in each and every heart and life. Amen. Amen. Seal it, O Lord, in our spirits.
On my own, now that I am seen.